good to have everyone out this evening. Maybe it's unfortunate that your teacher didn't show up. But anyway, I've got a lesson here prepared, but before we start, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into our lesson. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank you, dear Lord, for such a beautiful day you've granted us. We thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity that we as a church can come together and study a portion of your word. We pray, dear Lord, that everything that we say and that we do this evening will be according to your will. Thank you for all the blessings. Be with us through our study. For it's in Christ's name we do pray and ask it all. Amen. I don't know how long this is going to last. You might be here tomorrow afternoon at the same time. No, not really. I've tried to time it. My wife says I get into details too much a lot of times, in the weeds, so to speak. And I have to admit I do. But anyway, it's about... When we give the Lord's Supper, when we do the Lord's Supper, a lot of things, you know, come to mind. I know for myself, if you're used to, you used to wait on the table, you know, you had everything fixed here and it was passed out. And if you happen to wait on the table, I've been guilty of not recognizing what I've just done. I've taken the Lord's Supper like everybody else, but I'm trying to make sure that everybody has what they need. I so much like the way we do it now, having the little cups. I know they're more expensive, but it gives you time. You're focusing on what you need to be focused on instead of doing those chores. And but in that vein, I said, well, we need to know more about the crucifixion. And so before you get to that part. And so tonight is concentrated primarily on the crucifixion of Christ. But back to the Lord's Supper, you know, the Passover, we're commanded when to partake of the Lord's Supper, but, you know, the Passover was, excuse me, according to Numbers chapter 9, verse 12, it speaks of, it was on the first day of the month, not the first day of the month, the first month, the 14th day of that month, okay? And it was an annual event. And also in that verse, it speaks of no bones are broken. And, you know, you think about that was the Passover lamb. Well, at the same time, you know, Christ was crucified on that that day, or, you know, of the celebration was fixing to happen on that same day. But anyway, but you think about the memorial he set up. I mean, it's a perfect memorial. I mean, we see these memorials put out today, they're statues and everything, and you only think about it when you ride by it, right? This was to happen every Sunday. And then I got to thinking about, do you need, any of you older teenagers know anything? I remember Y2K, year 2000, when the time flipped over? Do you remember that? Oh, I remember it well. I spent 2 days just waiting on that. We sent a guy, our company sent a guy to New Zealand, okay? And he was going to be the canary in the mine for the companies that had our products or our systems. And he was going to be able to, well, hey, they're 17 and a half hours ahead of us, right? And so he was the canary in the mine. So he went to New Zealand. I'm sure he had a great time because after the fact. But he was there. He went over there. And he was to phone anybody across the world, you know, issues coming up. And so we could prepare. We had 12 hours prepare or adjust this or adjust that. But you had to have minimum hardware, minimum rev software. And we tested and we saw it. Most of us were real comfortable with it. It was just a time killer for most of us. But on that thing, I got to thinking about on the Lord's Day. The clock changes right there. And as the earth turns, and when the people start worshiping later on in that day, every hour, prayers will be lifted up. About every hour, someone's partaking of the Lord's Supper. And you think of the memorial set before and how God, you know, is worshiped that day. I can't tell you how, what perspective he sees it, but I say it's a 24-hour thing, you know, that whole time. You know, when we're asleep, there's somebody somewhere worshiping, you know. And I'm thinking about, you know, that whole day someone is worshiping God, and what a memorial, that, what a fantastic memorial that would be. Anyway, that's probably a little bit out there, but anyway. All right, we'll go into our lesson. I promise you it won't be about New Zealand, but anyway. I never did hear from Steve again. I don't know if he ever came home. But, you know, we're talking about the crucifixion. The Romans made it a very agonizing. As we go through some of the details are going to be hard to hear. Some of them I may not even tell you. You can talk to me after class. There's some things that I wasn't aware of that I am now, and they made it very agonizing, very torturous. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Now I'm going to be. I've got all the verses printed out, so I'm not. I don't have time to flip through them. So if you have your phone, I'll try to wait somewhat if you want to follow along in your Bible, but I can't guarantee you. that all the time. Hebrews 12 and 2. The author writes, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." We're going to be talking about mostly the physical side of the cross, but also we're going to mention the shame that was involved in that. Okay, starting with verse in Luke chapter 22, verse 42. And it starts as saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Here we have Jesus. He's right before he's going to be arrested. In verse 43, a lot of us forget about this, that there was an angel that came to strengthen him. Okay? I know I did. I have a tendency to forget about it. But I remember the great drops of blood. Mm-hmm. Well, that comes from, there's a physical thing here that happens, most every one of you know about, that it's Luke, only Luke records this in the gospel. And Luke was a physician, as you know. We can find that in Colossians 4 and 14. But these are two Greek words put together. Hemotridosis, which means blood sweat. This is a medical thing that has been witnessed. It was witnessed by the Greeks. They saw it when soldiers were about to go into battle, when they could see their opponents, and they knew that probably certainty that they were going to die, that they would have their capillaries would bust in their forehead, their head, and it would run down. And it wasn't like, it was mixed with water, so it was sweat. It's a medical condition that's been witnessed. Not only that, in other cultures, it has been noted that death row inmates, as their execution time approached, they had witnessed the same kind of thing, blood sweat. So these are more like line item issues about the cross, if you're wondering where I'm going. Okay, so, all right. Now, Jesus is arrested. And he's going through at least three trials during the night. Pilate supposedly tries to release him. In Matthew 22-23, Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Matthew 27, verse 23. The governor, well, Pilate, said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." This happened three times. The Jews cried out for his crucifixion at least three times. The Jews knew what crucifixion was all about. The orator, Cicero, describes crucifixion as a mode. Now, these are his words. Describes crucifixion as a most cruel and disgusting punishment. The very mention of the cross should be far removed from a Roman citizen's body, his mind, his eyes, his ears. Now, keep in mind, Romans didn't necessarily crucify Romans. They crucified any foreigners issue there. So this is a Roman orator that puts this. You know, have you ever seen something or witnessed something and you say, "I wish I'd have never seen that"? Your body has a way of being able to eliminate things from it that makes it sick. Your mind does not, and it's always there. So, you know, there's been things put on the internet, well, a lot of just nasty stuff, but I'm talking about the war things that we're seeing atrocities in the Middle East, and you kind of, well, they did this and they did that. You don't want to go look at it. You don't want to see it. So it leaves scars that will always be there. Okay. Most of you are familiar that the English word excruciating comes from the word, a Latin word, crux, which came, it was put in place during the time of the cross, first century, when they were using the cross a lot. The Romans, I won't say perfected, because they don't want to use that term in such an evil device, but they try their best to make it as painful as possible. Okay? And that's where we get the word execution. And I said it again. But anyway, in Mark 15:15, "And so Pilate, not so willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he was scourged, when he had scourged him to be crucified." Okay, we're going to talk about scourging just for a little bit. The Jews were limited to 39 blows. A person was stripped of her clothes. A scourging post have been found in Rome. They're pillars, actually. They could be wooden tree, they could be tree, anything. Their arms were extended above their head, a chain to their wrist, and it obviously had to have a peg or a nail in the backside to keep the chain from coming down, to hold them up. It had to be something on the backside. A scourging whip, or a palladium, as it's called, was roughly about 30 inches long. Now, you've heard a lot of stuff about what was tied to the end of them, and it's probably true. It could have been a rock, piece of glass, nails, anything that will cut or do harm. Well, it's been found over in the near the Danube River in Eastern Europe, where there had been a group of legionnaires, or the camp there, or whatever. There was this can you imagine a star? Six points, right? Now bend the points all the same direction, okay? And on the back side of that, connect another star and bend them the opposite direction, okay? Well, this was all made in one piece. I started to cut one out this afternoon just for, you know, so you could kind of see what, it had a hole in the center for the leather strap to go through, okay? Not only that, they had, you guys, I know fish and ladies too, it had weights. They have holes in them. You've seen them. They're kind of oblong, and it'll have a hole through it, and you put your string through there, and it would slide up and down the string. Well, they had at least three of those on those lead, on the leather straps. Well, in between those, these stars were put. This one came up for auction, I don't know, a couple years ago, that they had found, and it was used in the scourging, okay? Now, the Jews were limited to 39. The Romans were limited to just don't kill them. Most people didn't live through the scourging, okay? There's cases where internal parts were exposed. So as they would come around, I guess they were, I know it gives you the quivers. You don't want to even think about how horrible this is. I mean, you wouldn't do an animal this way. And this is horrible. This is truly horrible. I can't see, well, the Romans were machines. These soldiers were machines. You've got to think of them as almost like robots, okay? But anyway, there's another person that was scourged, and we can read about in Acts chapter 16. You remember who that was? He was scourged. Remember Paul? Paul was scourged, but I don't think it was, he was probably limited on what happened there, but obviously he survived it. But most people did not survive the scourging. Okay. And what the Romans believed, they believed that if a person was guilty, he would eventually tell the truth, if, you know, under scourging. I can imagine you would. I don't. But anyway. Okay, Mark 15:16. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Palladium, and they called together the whole band. Okay, this at this point right here, he's totally under the soldiers' command, under their whatever they do. Okay. And so whatever the soldiers do, they're in charge at this time. In Mark 15:17, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head. Well, you recall, they're making sport of him. They put this purple robe on him, and like he says, he's the king of the Jews. They put that on him. Well, you know his back, his sides, and everything is covered in blood, still bleeding. They put that on there and let it coagulate, and then they put the crown of thorns upon his head. Well, the thorns, as you recall, the Romans used laurel wreaths. They had a laurel branches that they would use to celebrate a victory, and they would come around their leaves. I'm sure you've seen pictures of them, and the leaves would come out beyond it. And they were decorated, especially in games, when they had any kind of whatever kind of games they'd be in, the winners would wear that. Well, you remember the Ark of Titus is in Rome today. On the left-hand side, as you walk through it, you'll see the, it's the spoils of the Temple of Jerusalem in AD 70. On the right-hand side, you can see in hieroglyphics, and it'll be the Romans on their horses, and they'll have the wreaths on their head and so forth. So, but they put a crown of thorns on our Lord's head. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." So, like I said, at this time, the soldiers are in charge. Caratin, who was a Roman leader, and this is documented, some of the things some of the Romans had done, ordered 16 cellmates to be crucified, not hearing any of their defense, being chained together, foot and neck, led out, carried to the, and carrying their cross. So here we have, we're getting to the point where Jesus having to carry his cross. I mean, this was a thing that the Romans soldiers required. And we'll see documents of other from other people speaking the same thing. John 19:17, he went out bearing his own cross, and the place called the place of the skull, which is in Arkham, I can't read, in Aramaic is called Golgotha. In Mark 15:21, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from his country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So Jesus was carrying his cross, not being able to, a passerby was summoned to do that for him, was compelled to do it for him. Plutarch wrote in 100 AD, every criminal who goes to execution must carry his cross on his back. Artemidas, I think that's how you pronounce his name, wrote in the 2nd century, for the cross is like death, and a man who is nailed carries it before him. Flavius Josephus, and you guys are everybody familiar with him, and there's going to be more about what he witnessed, wrote after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, the condemned Jews were crucified. So in AD 70, they didn't go in and kill them all. I know they had skirmishes inside Jerusalem walls and on the outside, but not all the Jews were crucified at that time. They are killed at that time. They were crucified later. Now, some of you may know, be aware of this. I don't know the reason. Olive wood was a choice of the cross. It was, and I don't know why that is. I don't know whether that was the tree of abundance in that area. I just don't know. Trees were cut down beyond Bethlehem after AD 70. So that they pretty much devastated. That tells you there were a lot of crosses made if they were taking down all the trees. The cross beam weighed anywhere from 75 to 100 pounds. The entire cross weighed roughly 300 pounds. We're going to talk, I've heard it commented, and I don't know that I go that way, but that if they could be crucified and be eye to eye, they weren't in the ground. And so, but there's other factors that come into play, thinking that that may not be the case. Dionysus wrote of a slave being led away by a fellow slave who was ordered by a Roman citizen of no obscure station through the city, being whipped as he was dragged just prior to a procession in honor of their god. This person was nude, and both hands were stretched out and fastened to a wooden beam. Mark 15:25, and it was the third hour when they crucified him. You know, we talked about the Palladium. We talked about him being in there and when they would put the robe on him and everything like that. And you remember Peter denying the third time and the rooster crowing. Well, he'd been there all night. I mean, that's why the rooster crowed. It was in the morning when this took place and when they made the eye contact. Of all the thousands who the Romans crucified, I thought this was kind of interesting. There has been only one set of remains of a victim. Most were left to be eaten by the birds and decayed as a deterrent. This guy's name, Eanon, is the best I can get out of it. He was a Hebrew man whose ossuary, ossuary is a bone box, okay? His ossuary was discovered in 1968 in Jerusalem while construction work is done. Eanon, like I said, is the only one ever found, was apparently crucified with his feet nailed to the vertical. You had the vertical post, you had the cross member. His feet were nailed to the vertical. What they found was a nail that went through the heel and into the wood. Forensic had shown that, as they had tested this, even after they found it, that there was olive wood on the outside of the nail as well as on the inside. So they knew it was an olive wood. So it was apparently a board that the nail went through prior to going through his heel, and then his, through his heel into the vertical. And his other heel was done the same way. That's not to say that our Lord was done this way. No bones were broken, and I've got all the, you know, in our Lord, it was not to be broken. A nail going through the heel bone, if it didn't fracture it, is it not broken? I say the surface of it is broken, right, in my mind. So I don't know that our Lord was crucified that way. Other people have commented on it that, you know, the feet were put like that. That's totally been kind of thrown out, but that didn't happen without breaking anything. One thing that has to be done in crucifixion, the first thing that they do, and I can't remember the order in which they did it, if it was the left hand or the right hand, the soldier would take his knee and put it on his wrist, but on the individual's wrist. I'm sure it's somebody holding the other one down. He would take the spike, and it was probably as sharp as your little finger, and so that's not very sharp, right? And drive it even through the wrist, not necessarily through the hand. That was considered part of the hand, it's through the hand. And then he would likewise do the other one on the other side. All right, then the feet would be done, but the feet had to been, you had to put, you didn't stretch him out to do that. You left some, his knees bent, and then that part would be nailed. The last one I looked into, there was, said that the feet were put side, kind of side by side and went into the side, and then the nail went through the fleshy part. I don't know, but all I know is the Bible says no bones broken, it wasn't broken. I don't know how they did it. Whatever they did, I can't see an easy way out on any of it. It'd be horrible. So there's that slack in there. So the person being stretched out on the cross, he'd have enough, he could raise himself to expel the air in his chest. And we're going to maybe go over that just a little bit more. the Gospels, I say Gospels. There's only one Gospel. There's four writers of the Gospel. But they all talk about the crucifixion, but it's in what person? It's in the third person, isn't it? So Psalms 22 gives it in the first person. So we're reading Psalms 22 and 1. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Psalms 22 and 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. Psalms 22 and 16. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Now for the word dogs, I'm going to say is Strong's H3611. So you can look it up. What is referenced there? I don't know. It's not something I want to really dwell on there. But anyway, Psalms 22 and 17. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. It was not uncommon to add more to the crucifixion to dislocate the shoulders prior to putting them on the cross, so it would make it even more agonizing. Psalms 22 and 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The Roman soldiers in their downtime, after he's up on the cross, hey, it's fun and games now, okay? We get to play games. They had dice. The dice look exactly like what you have today, although they were made out of stone or bone. And Caesar Augustus even wrote of his gambling losses. So it was a thing that the soldiers did, well, from the top down, gamble. Okay. The crucifixion most always ends in death. We talked about Flavius Josephus just a moment ago. We have a writing of his. He wrote, "On an account in which I saw many captives crucified and remembered three of them being former acquaintances, I was very sorry with this in my mind. And I went with tears in my eyes to Titus." Does that ring a bell? "And told him of them. So he immediately commanded to have them taken down and have the greatest care given to them that they would recover. Yet two of them died under the physician's hands while the third recovered." This is AD 70. This is Titus. General is in charge of taking Jerusalem. You remember we talked this about the triumphant was given to him by, was it Brother Vespasian, or had it built? I may have his name messed up. There, there's other religions in the world that say that just a note, that Christ was crucified on a palm tree. And after his disciples left, someone took him down and recovered. So, yeah. Anyway. The Romans preferred crucifixion, but not to their citizens, as we said before. Sometimes it took days for a person to die. And so, being scourged, I don't think, was a prerequisite of being crucified. I don't think you would last as long being scourged. The final cause of death, it's not necessarily known. A lot of you are in the medical field, and you know a lot of this that I don't know. Hypervolemic shock. I probably destroyed that. It's when a person suffers from a loss of blood volume. They lost 15% of blood or fluid supply, and the heart function is impaired. This will increase the heart rate. Okay? This alone, with a person having to push up with their legs to expel the air, it's in your lungs more frequently. Now, you can imagine our Lord with his back ripped to shreds up on a rough post trying to push up with his feet to get air and pulling with his arms that are nailed. I know, it's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. But this is what he went through. This is what happened. This is truth. This is how horrible the cross was. Anyway, I had more to say on that. There's another, this hypervolemic shock is three to four stages involved in that. And then there's cardio, what is that? I didn't write that well. I scribbled that down and it shows. It's a rupture of the outside portion of the heart. But they don't know. We don't know on that. In Matthew 26 and 29, But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus hadn't had anything to drink since the Lord's Supper he commissioned prior to the crucifixion. Okay? In Psalms 22 and 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death." Psalms 69 and 21, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Matthew 27 and 48, "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink." There's two things going on here. Talked about, you know, whether the person was crucified at height, if you're height, or elevated, or they had to put this sponge on a reed to reach him. So that would be one thing in my mind, and there's others that would tell you that he was elevated more than just being at eye level. Also, there was record of when they put the person in the hole that they had prepped for this cross, it wasn't necessarily uncommon that a limb or something didn't come loose. They'd take them down and redo it. So, and this, if you want to speak to me after class, these are soldiers. And what was a sponge doing at the cross? And we'll talk about that later. Okay. This vinegar that was given to our Lord, onus, I think is how you pronounce it, but I'm not 100%. It's what the Roman soldiers actually took with them. They were familiar with this. It was used, they used it a lot when they were in marching or when they were going into battle to stay hydrated. It was something that they were accustomed to drinking. But this was no kind act for them to do what they did. Absolutely no kind act. When one ran to give him something to drink, that was not a kind act. Anyway, I won't go any further than that. Okay, in Acts 18 and verse 12, you can read of a guy named Gallio. He's a senator and a proconsul of Achaia. His younger brother, Lucius Annius Seneca, wrote in 52 AD, "Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, and letting out his life drop by drop, rather than expiring once and for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long, sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly wells on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony? He would have many excuses for dying even before mounting the cross." And this is a writing of person at that time who obviously witnessed, and he was obviously a Roman as well. So this man had obviously witnessed it firsthand. In John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs may be broken and that they might be taken away. Again, the Romans were always prepared. I couldn't believe this. They had a special device. It was called a parafragmen. It was an iron bar, so big, big on one. I suppose it looked like a bat. And it was primarily to break their legs. Okay? It not only broke the legs, but it would shatter between the knee and the ankle. That was a targeted area. They would shatter those bones. Now, when you have to push up to get your air, you're going to have to use your leg to do that. That's why they left a little slack in there so the person could push up a little bit and expel the air from their lungs. They could no longer do that. We know, well, let's read John 19:32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with them. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. They break not his legs. But the other two died because they could not expel the air in their lungs, because they would die in moments. If there was a good side, and I don't see a good side, if you were in that condition, that maybe the pain of the first whack, you'd pass out and you would die being passed out. I mean, I don't, you know, because the pain would have been extremely brutal. And, to see how horrible this is and to go to people that have studied it, it's terrible. Okay, John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And this is another account that I have. It would kind of have evidence that he was up high because he took his spear to pierce him. Spears were 6 foot 7 inches long. They made them in different lengths, but the primary spear, if you see pictures of them, there's usually two, and they carry them behind them, and the points are up. And I don't know if it's for expediency, so where they can launch them or whatever. The wooden bottom part was wooden. The two foot of it, roughly 2 foot of the end, was like a quarter of an inch with a barbed head. And a lot of times, it was a one-way device. If you didn't hit your target and it hit the ground, or if it hit a shield of your enemy, it would bend. So he couldn't fire it back at you. So I don't know if that's metallurgy gone good or bad. I don't know what they were trying to prove, but that's what happened a lot of times. Another thing, the Roman soldier primarily carried a sword. The sword was roughly 2 foot long. It wasn't like the Western swords you see in the Westerns of, you know, in the cavalry used, and a real long. They were two. Their aggression was, they were side by side with a shield, and their motion was like that. So 2 foot. When they went in to take Jerusalem in AD 70, if you read any of the accounts, some of the alleys and ways were so narrow that there was only two or three fighting up front when you had an army behind you, and you know, the Jews are inside, they were fighting just two or three people because they couldn't get in there to, you know, to mix it up. So they carried the small sword. So he could have used a sword, but I'm thinking, again, the evidence kind of weighs that the cross was higher up. But still, that doesn't mean anything. It could still have been lower. But that's just two things that I looked at. In Psalms 22:14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. We just don't know where this water and blood came from. Pericardium around the heart could be filled with water, and as it's pierced, that could have been released. Hebrews 12, again, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That kind of wraps it up. The only thing I was going to add, and I think I said it before, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, I really appreciate the people that do it and, you know, and read the scriptures and everything. But I really appreciate, too, a time interval between the bread and the fruit of the vine, where there's a prayer said there, and that's great. But sometimes you might be thinking about something else on, you know, a prayer of your own, you know, and about the bread or about the fruit of the vine for yourself, you know. So anyway, appreciate your attention. So it's hard to hear, but that's what happened.
Try speak. Thank you, brother.